Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As-Siratul Nabawiyyah, the prophetic biography. In the previous session, we started talking about the khutbah of Hajjatul Wida', the farewell, the sermon rather, of the farewell pilgrimage of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, we've been talking about Hajjatul Wida' and the farewell pilgrimage for quite a number of sessions. But we reached the point where we talked about the day of Arafah, the day of Arafah, the main day of Hajj. Now, at this particular juncture, we're taking the moment and the opportunity to pause the discussion of what transpired on the following days of Hajj and the conclusion of the Hajj to talk about the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ that he gave on the day of Arafah in the place of Arafat. This again, just to reiterate what we talked about previously in the first session on the khutbah, this is the most monumental address of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as I mentioned previously, there are a number of scholars and authors who have written about the khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything that we can learn from it, everything that we can take from it, and literally hundreds, without exaggeration, hundreds of pages have been written about this particular address, sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and everything we can learn from it. And so we started off with the sermon from the very beginning. And as I also mentioned, for the purposes of just the academic integrity of it, and that is that the full form of the khutbah that we're going through, that many of the scholars of hadith have generally agreed upon, this has been pieced together and compiled together from a number of different narrations from the different companions. So we started at the beginning, we got about halfway through, and so I felt that in order to be able to at least attempt to, you know, show the proper respect to the words and the message and the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we would take our time and we would split it up into at least two sessions. So starting from where we left off, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very quickly to recap what he talked about, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after beginning with the praise and the glorification of Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the testimony of faith, after which he emphasized the significance and the importance of taqwa upon the believers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then spoke about the sanctity of life, property, dignity of every single person, and how it is even more sacred than the sacred acts of worship and the sacred places of the Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ then talked about the importance of honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness. The Prophet ﷺ then addressed the importance of financial ethics in Islam and talked about how riba, usury and interest, is something that is impermissible and will not be allowed in Islam going forth. The Prophet ﷺ also talked about how any tribal, for lack of a better, any tribal enmities and animosities, what we would call in more common language a grudge that a family had against another family, or a tribe had against another tribe because of something that happened generations ago. Apparently, I've been told that my great-great-grandfather had a fight with your great-great-grandfather, and that's why I'm trying to murder you now. Right? This type of mentality This was something that unfortunately, tragically, was very prevalent in Arabia at that time. And the Prophet ﷺ said, from this day going forth, none of us are going to indulge in this any longer. The bonds are the bonds of faith and belief, and that's what we're going to revere, and that's what we're going to acknowledge going forth. The Prophet ﷺ, furthermore, he said something very serious. The Prophet ﷺ said that someone who is convicted of murdering another person, deliberately murdering someone, then that person will face capital punishment if convicted. And secondly, if someone is responsible for the accidental death of another person, their negligence or their recklessness causes the tragic death of another person, then they will be responsible for what is called the diya, blood money roughly translated, basically reparations of 100 camels will be made to the family of the deceased. And this is something, of course, the Quran speaks about as well. From here, the Prophet ﷺ, he, after addressing some of these very important foundational legal principles about financial ethics, about the sanctity of life and the consequences of violating that sanctity, the Prophet ﷺ now will address some social issues that are of, again, great significance and importance. He says, أَمَّا بَعْدُ. And again, amma ba'd is kind of a statement that says, as for what follows. It is a way to regain people's attention. He says, amma ba'd, and as for what follows, he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O people, continue to listen. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ يَئِسَ مِنْ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ بِأَرْضِكُمْ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. Listen very carefully, he says, people. Shaitan has given up hope. Shaitan has become hopeless. He has given up hope of ever being worshipped in this land ever again. Shaitan knows that people in this land, in Arabia, will never worship Shaitan ever again. Now there's a little bit of a question here. Before Islam, the people in that region, in that area, we know that they used to worship idols, but they didn't worship Shaitan. So what does the Prophet ﷺ mean? And again, what the Prophet ﷺ is alluding to is that something that is as false, as illogical, and as evil as worshipping idols, stone, wood, carved idols, something that is that evil can only be a product of the work of Shaitan. That can only be the product of the work of Shaitan. And the only way that someone can actually continue to worship an idol is if they are completely deluded by Shaitan. Otherwise, it's inconceivable. It's inconceivable that someone would worship something they carved with their own hands. And so that's what it means that they used to worship Shaitan in that earth. But the Prophet ﷺ here is saying that Shaitan knows that from this day on forward, no matter how bad things may become, how irreligious people may become, how they might start violating all different rulings of the religion, people might become lax within their prayers, people might start behaving very badly with one another, the one line that they will never ever cross ever again is worshiping idols. That's never going to happen. And one of my teachers always used to, you know, say something about this point of the Prophet ﷺ, that you can find, you know, you can come across a Muslim in the most wretched state imaginable. Try to imagine a Muslim in the worst position possible. Right? Imagine somebody who's intoxicated, sitting in a casino gambling with someone who is not their spouse next to them. Like imagine all major sins combined. This person is sitting fraternizing with someone who is not their spouse of the opposite gender, gambling and while consuming intoxicant, while consuming alcohol. All in one right there. And, you know, this person has no concern about what what Islam says about anything. But if you walk up to that person in that state and in that condition, and you say to them, you probably worship idols as well, that person will want to fight you. What'd you say to me? What'd you say? Yeah, you're probably mushrik, you worship idols. That guy will want to fight you. Partially because he's drunk, but he'll also want to fight you because he's offended that you would dare say that he worships an idol. I worship Allah. La ilaha illallah. Right? Beer in one hand, la ilaha illallah with the other hand. Right? But it's something, you know, all jokes aside, it's quite fascinating the power and and how captivating and how powerful tawheed, oneness of God is. Once it enters your being, even though someone might have buried it with all these sins and delusions, that tawheed never leaves you. Never truly leaves you. And this is why we see that even in Islamic history, even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, tragically and unfortunately, very rare, one or two cases here and there, when somebody would defect from the community or become a traitor to the community, it's not like they would embrace some other religion. It was more of a political thing. I was even reading research that was conducted out of the University of Michigan, where they were talking about crisis of faith in the Muslim community and people leaving Islam and claiming to no longer be Muslim. They found that the vast, overwhelming majority, in fact, they said majority of them said they, you know, because of their own issues, they had left Islam, they claimed, but they would not claim another religion. They would not claim another religion. And the few of them, a few, literally, such a small percentage, I forget the exact number, but single digit percentage, a few of them, who actually said, yeah, I joined the Christian community, when they were asked point blank, do you accept Jesus as your Lord? They said, no, I can't. I can't. And this is someone who, quote unquote, is defecting from the Muslim community and claiming to be part of another community, but cannot embrace that belief. There's something that is just, it's the ultimate truth, the oneness of God. It is the ultimate truth. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ is acknowledging here, and reminding us here, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ يَأْسَ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ بِأَرْضِكُمْ هَذِهِ. Shaitan knows you will never worship idols here ever again. However, أَبَدًا, ever. However, وَلَكِنَّهُ. He's got a backup plan. Shaitan always has a backup plan. We don't have a backup plan. Shaitan always has a backup plan. وَلَكِنَّهُ إِنْ يُطَعَ فِي مَا سِوَى ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ رَضِيَ بِهِ. But if he can get you to obey him, if he can be obeyed, if he can be listened to, if he can get you to listen to him in other things, فَقَدْ رَضِيَ بِهِ. He's more than happy with that. What are some of the other things he wants us to listen to him in regards to? The Prophet ﷺ explains, بِمَا تَحْقِرُونَ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. The things that you overlook. The things that you overlook. Right? The things that you feel, that you say are not that important. Salah. You know, Quran. How you talk to one another. Telling a little lie here and there. Little things. He's going to chip away at you. He knows that you won't sell out your deen completely wholesale. He says, that's fine. I'll make you go bankrupt over the next 30 years. If I can't rob you, if I can't just take your house out, completely rob you of your home, in one go, in one shot, that's okay. I'll chip away at you for the next 30 years, but I will make it so that you're bankrupt by the time you're dead. And that's Shaitan's plan. And that's why, you know, subhanAllah, it's a fascinating statement. It's an expression, they would say, the devil is in the details. The devil is in the details. That's the idea behind it. That's where he strikes, in the details, in the periphery, in the small little things. And I use quotation marks to say that, because nothing is small, little, insignificant.
But in the things that you might very easily overlook when you're not paying very close attention. The Prophet ﷺ then talks about a second very important issue that at first when we talk about it, it might not seem very pertinent or relevant, but I'll explain what the issue is. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, فَحْذَرُوهُ عَلَىٰ دِينِكُمْ. So he says, so be very cautious and be careful of when it comes to shaitan in your deen. Oh, it's not. Okay. No idea. It's okay. So, the next thing that the Prophet ﷺ addressed and that he talked about here, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O people, إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ يُضِلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا لِيُوَاطِئُوا عِدَّةَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ فَيُحِلُّ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ The Prophet ﷺ quoted a verse from the Qur'an, from Surah At-Tawbah. The verse basically says that an-nasi, nasi means the distortion of the calendar, the distortion of dates, the distortion of the calendar where today's Tuesday, but we, and I'll explain what the motivation is, but we arbitrarily make it Thursday. And then we'll call tomorrow Tuesday, and then we'll make it Wednesday, and then we'll reset on Friday. Okay? Somebody could say, what's the point behind that? I'll explain in just a moment. Allah says, this practice of distorting the calendar, ziyadatun fil kufr. This further exposes people's disbelief, their kufr. يُضِلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. The people who disbelieve, this is how they misguide others. يُحِلُّونَهُ عَمَنْ. 1 year, they change the dates around so that they are able to do what they want. وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا. And the next year, they switch the dates back so that they can prevent someone else from doing what they want to do. They switch it one way for themselves and switch it back another way to restrict someone else. I'll explain all of this. لِيُوَاطِئُوا عِدَّةَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ فَيُحِلُّ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. They do this so that they can do what God has forbidden, and they can make permissible what God had said was not permissible. Now allow me to explain what this means. In particularly pre-Islamic legislation, what I mean by that is, in the legislation of the prophets of the past, okay, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, these prophets, there were 4 months of the Islamic calendar, the lunar calendar rather. There were 4 months of the lunar calendar. They are the months of Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, and then the month of Rajab. Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, and then the month of Rajab. These were the 4 months of the calendar that were considered sacred months. These were the sacred months. And what they would do, the rule about these sacred months is that you are not allowed to engage in warfare, fighting, combat during these months. Now how would that work? Rajab is the 7th month of the lunar calendar. Rajab is the 7th month of the lunar calendar. So what that means is that if they had a battle that was going on, two tribes are fighting against one another, in Jumad al-Ula and Jumad al-Thani, during the 5th month, the 6th month, and then the first day of Rajab comes, the month of Rajab begins, they have to call a ceasefire. Islamically, legally, they have to call a ceasefire. And they put down their arms and they move away. They can stay there, camp out across from one another, whatever it is, but no arrows can be launched, no combat can occur, no fighting can happen. And for 30 days, it will be an automatic ceasefire. 29 or 30 days, depending how long the month is. As soon as the month of Sha'ban comes in, the eighth month, they can resume their fighting. And then they continue fighting, let's say, through the eighth, ninth month of, and tenth month, Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, and then the first day of Dhul-Qa'dah, the 11th month. The first day comes, ceasefire. And now there will be no fighting for 3 months consecutively. Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram. 11, 12, and the first month of the following year. No more fighting. So 90 days, ceasefire. They would go back to their homes. And then if they wanted to continue, they'd return back. And on the first day of the second month, Safar, as soon as the second month started, they resumed their combat. They resumed the war. This was the rule. This was the rule. So, what the Arabs, who were basically the, many of them were directly actually, the descendants of the Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam, and overall they inherited the religion of Abraham and the religion of Ismail, right? But of course they had changed it and distorted. They were worshipping idols. But what they would do is when the sacred months were come, so let's say two tribes, tribe A and tribe B, are fighting against one another. The month of Rajab comes. But the day before the month of Rajab, tribe A is gaining ground. Tribe A is pushing back tribe B. They're days away from victory. They're days away from victory. And the month of Rajab comes. What they started eventually doing was tribe A would say, not to worry, we're going to swap months. Rajab is supposed to be month number seven. And then Sha'ban is month number eight. We're just going to swap them. We're going to move up Sha'ban and we'll delay Rajab. That gives us 30 days. We get our victory, we defeat our enemy, and then we'll observe Rajab. We'll do that. Now, that's not allowed, that's problematic in and of itself. But then the following year, some people would say, okay, we've changed the months, right? So we're going to keep it that way, Sha'ban and then Rajab. Then they would say, maybe it was the other way around. Tribe B is trying to attack them. So then they would say, no, we switched it back. So you can't attack us. Rajab just started, now you can't attack us. So they would just swap around, and all tribes were doing their own calendars, and everybody is swapping around whatever they want to. It's just chaos. Right? Imagine Ramadan is coming, and it's supposed to be really hot. It's in the summertime, so we swap it for December. Right? We're just going to swap it for a later month. That'd be problematic. That's not okay. It's chaos. It's unruliness. It's a lack of discipline. There's no submission. There's no obedience. And that exactly is the problem. Now, when you hear this, it sounds like a historical thing. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, we're resetting the calendar. No one's ever going to do this ever again. That makes sense. But how is that? What is the relevant lesson in it for us? The lesson in it for us is do not play games with the Sharia of Allah. Do not play games with the rules of Islam. When Allah told you to do something, do what Allah told you to do, when He told you to do it, how He told you to do it, where He told you to do it. No playing these games. But rather do exactly what Allah has commanded you to do. And the way that that could become problematic is like I just mentioned. All of a sudden if somebody came up with this solution, and I'm using quotation marks, sarcastically, I'm calling it a solution. If somebody came up with this supposed solution, you know, Ramadan during the summertime, it's too much to handle, and so we're just going to swap it for the wintertime, and we're just going to always switch around Ramadan so that it always stays in the wintertime. It's easy, the days are shorter, so on and so forth. That is playing games with the religion. That's how that would be problematic. Prayer times. Oh, brother, you pray whenever you reach a destination. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah wants ease for you, brother. Allah wants ease for you. But that would be problematic. And that's what this is condemning. Alright? And the Prophet ﷺ explains, إِنَّ الزَّمَانَ قَدْ إِسْتَدَارَ كَهَيْئَتِهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Time has been moving forth since God created the heavens and the earth. إِنَّ عِدَّةَ شُهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِثْنَا عَشَرَ شَهْرًا. And he quoted the subsequent verse of Surah At-Tawbah that the duration of the year according to God, as Allah decreed it, is 12 months. Do not move this calendar around. مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرُمْ. There are four sacred months. The next issue the Prophet ﷺ addresses, he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. O people, listen. And this is a very important issue. He says, إِنَّ لِنِسَائِكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَقًّا. He says that your women have a right upon you. The Prophet ﷺ on this particular day, at this momentous occasion, the Prophet ﷺ talked about the very important issue of the dignified, ethical, responsible, respectful treatment of women. And again, we all are extremely familiar with the indignity that women suffered before Islam, in the Arabian Peninsula before Islam. We've all talked about it, we've read about it in our seerah books and history books, that it was terrible. But you think about the significance and the relevance of this message of the Prophet ﷺ even today. Without going into too many details, but we're all generally aware of a lot of the conversation and the discourse, the issues that have been going on in society, pertaining to the indignities that women have to suffer. Right? In the workplace, in the public setting, the indignities. And not only that, but then furthermore, the violation of rights and abuse that happens even within people's homes. And this is something the Prophet ﷺ had no tolerance for. And he said, إِنَّ لِنِسَائِكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَقًّا وَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ حَقٌّ. And you have rights upon them as well. This is a relationship. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said that, لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ أَلَّا يُطَعْنَا فُرُشَكُمْ غَيْرَكُمْ وَلَا يُدْخِلْنَا أَحَدًا تَكْرَهُونَهُ بُيُوتَكُمْ. He says that you have the right that your women folk should respect your privacy and not allow anyone into your room or your private domain that you would not approve of. That is your right. A right to privacy and respectful treatment and dignity. وَلَا يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ. And that they should not, again, engage in inappropriate conduct or behavior. فَإِنْ فَعَلْنَا. But if they end up doing something that could violate the sanctity of the home and the family, something very serious, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَذِنَ لَكُمْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed certain mechanisms for you to be able to try to repair the situation and correct this wrong. أَن تَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. That a couple takes some time apart for separation, to reevaluate things. And then the Prophet ﷺ addressed this, that is also addressed within the Qur'an, but it requires a lot of understanding of what it implies. وَتَضْرِبُوهُنَّ ضَرْبًا غَيْرَ مُبَرَّحٍ. That the Prophet ﷺ said that you may communicate, if need be, the severity of the situation. Communicating the severity of the situation. And this specifically is talking about some of the gestures and the cultural aspects of communicating. That when you're trying to really communicate the severity of something to someone, you grab them by the shoulders. You shake them. You tell them, do you understand what you're doing? So you may communicate that. But again, how this is interpreted a lot of times, as this is giving some type of license for what is called violence and domestic abuse, that is not allowed and nor is it permissible in any way, shape or form. And that has a very long, detailed understanding and explanation. فَإِنْ إِنْتَهَيْنَا فَلَهُنَّ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And he said, of course, if they desist, if they cease and desist, they stop doing whatever they were doing that was destroying the family, destroying the home, then you can return things back to normal. You go back to normal. Where once again, you are responsible for supporting them, taking care of them, and you can start to live your life together again. Then after addressing a very drastic situation, the Prophet ﷺ once again returns to the general advice in regards to women folk and family. He says, وَاسْتَوْسُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. Always be good to women. And use the word وَاسْتَوْسُوا, istawsu, which basically is a very strong word. It means no matter what you do, always be good to your women. فَإِنَّهُنَّ عِنْدَكُمْ عَوَانٌ. That they are aids and supporters and partners for you. وَإِنَّكُمْ إِنَّمَا أَخَذْتُمُوهُنَّ بِأَمَانَةِ اللَّهِ. That you have that position of responsibility, like a husband has a position of responsibility in regards to his wife, but that is a trust that Allah gave you. There's a lot of talk a lot of times about authority, who has authority. Not authority, it's responsibility. And that responsibility is not because you are God's gift to humanity, and you're such a superior creature that you have the responsibility. No, you have responsibility, bi amanatillah, because God gave it to you. So you have to answer Allah, whether you will fulfill your responsibility or not. وَاسْتَحْلَلْتُمْ فُرُوجَهُنَّ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ. And think about it. There is a very serious ruling in Islam that women maintain their privacy. The privacy of a woman is a very serious and sacred thing in Islam, where a woman does not grant private access to anyone except for her husband. And a woman grants access to her in her private space. She grants access to her privacy to her husband. Why? When the name of Allah is invoked. What is that ceremony called that gives this man the right to be in private with this woman? We call it nikah. And how does the contract of nikah begin? Alhamdulillah. It begins with the name of Allah. Ya ayyuhan nasu taqu rabbakum. It begins with the name of Allah. So the only reason why you, Allah is speaking to the men, the husbands, the only reason why you have access to this woman is by virtue of the name of Allah. So respect the sanctity of this relationship. That when a husband and a wife come together because Allah brought them together. Always respect that. That's a sacred relationship. Then the Prophet ﷺ says something very interesting, right? A lot of times, you know, public speaking techniques and things like that, we discuss them. He says, فَعْقِلُوا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَوْلِي. Because he talked about something that's so sensitive, so personal, right? If I sat here, or if somebody gives me, I'll flip it on myself. If somebody gives me advice about salah, yeah, thank you, jazakallah khair. Yes, yes, of course, of course. Somebody gives me advice about reading Quran, of course, absolutely. Somebody gives me advice about akhlaq, mashallah, mashallah, jazakallah khair, tabarakallah. Somebody gives me advice about how to treat my family, watch yourself. Oh, easy there now. Right? Careful. Right? Because it's something very private. We get very sensitive. It's very personal. But Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can advise. Allah commands us in our families. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives us advice in regards to our families. And they have every right to do so. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that especially in the pre-Islamic Arabian Arab culture, there was a high level of sensitivity about this. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after giving such sensitive advice, he says, hey, do you understand? You know when you say something really kind of hard to swallow? Afterwards you say, understand? You get it? Huh? Nod, let me know. Okay, very good. Right? You have to. Because you know that the person is holding back a little bit. They're a bit defensive. So you have to say, no, no, no. I know this is hard, but I need you to listen. The Prophet ﷺ said, فَعْقِلُوا. Think about it, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَوْلِي. Think about what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying. Then the Prophet ﷺ goes on. He says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O people. And this is so powerful and beautiful. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. He said, the believers are family. The believers are like a family. And what's very interesting, I won't spend too much time on this, But ikhwa is the plural of sibling. However, there are two plurals for siblings in the Quran. There's ikhwa, which means like biological siblings, and ikhwan, which is used more figuratively. Like when we talk about brothers in Islam, ikhwan. Ikhwan al-shayateen. Like Allah says, do not be the brothers of shaitan. Right? Not the biological siblings of shaitan. Don't act like you are affiliated to the shaitan. Right? But are all believers, Muslim brothers and sisters, are we biological siblings? No, we're not. But Allah means to say, we're like family, but He uses the word for biological siblings to emphasize, think about how loyal I am. I need to think about how loyal I am to my younger sister. How loyal I am to my younger brother. Where I would give my right arm to my brother. I would sell everything I own to help my sister. You should try, at least aspire, at least try to have a similar loyalty to your Muslim brother, to your Muslim sister. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, فَلَا يَحِلُّ لِإِمْرِئٍ مَالُ أَخِيهِ. Therefore, it is never okay for any person to violate the property of their brother. If I steal something from Umar, that makes me a bad person. That's bad. But if I steal something from my own sibling, Abdullah, my own younger brother, there's something really wrong with me. And that's what he's saying. إِلَّا عَنْ طِيبِ نَفْسٍ مِّنْهُ. The only time you should ever put your hands on someone else's property is if they allow you to. Then the Prophet ﷺ starts to conclude the message. He says, أَلَا هَلْ بَلَّغْتُ. Have I conveyed the message to you? The message of Islam. Have I conveyed the message to you? And they all responded, yes. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma ashhad. O Allah, you be my witness. And then he said, فَلَا تَرْجِعُنَّ بَعْدِي كُفَّارًا. He said two things. I'm wrapping up here by saying two things. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, do not go back to kufr after I am gone. Do not leave your Islam after I leave. Do not turn your back on God after I'm gone. يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ. He said, and number two, do not turn on one another. Do not kill each other. Do not fight each other. Do not hate each other. Don't go after each other. فَإِنِّي قَدْ تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ إِنْ أَخَدْتُمْ بِهِ لَنْ تَضِلُّوا بَعْدَهُ. Because I am leaving you with a resource, with a treasure, with a blessing, that if you hold on to it, you will never ever lose your way ever again. You will never lose your way. كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةَ نَبِيِّهِ. The book of God, the Qur'an, and the practice, the tradition, the sunnah, the way of the Prophet of God. Never leave these two things. And we've all heard this before, Qur'an and sunnah. But the point that I want to make here that I feel is very important for me to remember, and that is, there's a difference between using it as a slogan, Quran and Sunnah, Quran and Sunnah, Quran and Sunnah. It's on billboards and banners, and we're chanting it, and we're writing it in the signature of our emails. Right? Just slogan, turning it into a cheap slogan. And versus living it. And you know what the question of living it is? I need to ask myself, we all need to ask ourselves, how much of the Qur'an do we actually read? How much of it do we understand? How much of it do we study? How much do we know of what the Qur'an says? And number two, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Not even going to talking about more extensive, complicated things, deep issues, How much about the life of the Prophet ﷺ do we actually know? I understand I'm asking that question in the middle of a seerah class. But no, really think about it. How much of the life of the Prophet ﷺ do I actually know? So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, study the Qur'an. Know the life of the Prophet ﷺ and you'll be okay. You'll always find your way. And then once again he asked, أَلَا هَلْ بَلَّغْتُ? Have I conveyed the message? They all responded, yes, O Messenger of Allah. And he said, Allahumma ashhadu, wallahi, you be my witness. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he wrapped up. The last major point the Prophet ﷺ made was a very powerful point. And it's something so beautiful in how the Prophet ﷺ structured this. He started off by emphasizing God consciousness. Then he talked about some of the very complicated, difficult issues in the middle. But he's ending on this very, you know, inspirational and powerful point. He says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. He says, oh people, remember, your Lord is one. Your Lord is one. وَإِنَّ أَبَاكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. You all descend from the same father, Adam. كُلُّكُمْ لِآدَمْ. All of you came from the lineage of Adam, alayhi salam. وَآدَمُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. And Adam was created from dust. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble amongst you is the one who is the most conscious of God. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, وَلَيْسَ لِعَرَبِيٍّ فَضْلٌ عَلَىٰ عَجَمِي إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَى. No Arab is inherently superior to a non-Arab unless or only by way of having taqwa, God consciousness. The only thing that gives any person any kind of virtue is their relationship with Allah, is how conscious they are of Allah. And guess what? In a more extended version, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, when he says that, he points at his chest and he says, At-taqwa hahuna, at-taqwa hahuna, at-taqwa hahuna. Taqwa is here, taqwa is here, taqwa is here. And he taps himself on the chest 3 times. Meaning taqwa is inside, it's hidden. I can't see it, you can't see it. And if the only thing that makes one person better than the other person is their level of taqwa, the truth, the sincerity, the consciousness, the quality of their relationship with Allah, and nobody can really see that or gauge that, only Allah knows, that basically means as far as I'm concerned, everybody is deserving of my respect. Nobody's better than anybody. Allah will decide who's better than whom. And Allah will do that in the hereafter on the Day of Judgment. Till then, we don't need to worry about it. And one little point that I'll make here, that I feel is, again, very important. When the Prophet ﷺ, in some extended narrations, he does say in other places, وَلَيْسَ لِي أَحْمَرَ عَلَىٰ أَسْوَدِ فَضْلٌ وَلَا لِلْأَسْوَدِ عَلَىٰ الْأَحْمَرِ فَضْلٌ. He says, no black person is better than a white person. No white person is inherently better than a black person, etc. So he does say that in some places. But here in the khutbah of Hajjatul Wida, in the majority of the places where he made this comment, he specifically said, no Arab is better than a non-Arab. And no non-Arab is inherently better than an Arab. And there's something very profound about the Prophet ﷺ using that mechanism or identifying that element of being Arab. Because there are many, unfortunately, there are many things that people use to divide themselves up. Color, race, and language is one of those things. And if we know that if there is any language that does have any virtue or significance, it is the Arabic language. But the Prophet ﷺ is here saying, the Arabic language in and of itself has no virtue. What does that mean? If someone is a disbeliever and they speak Arabic, doesn't matter. Who cares? Doesn't make a difference. Arabic has significance if it's used to understand the Quran, pray, know the words of the Prophet ﷺ. But if I have a mastery of Arabic, wal a'yadu billah, and I don't believe, like a kafir, Abu Jahl knew better Arabic than all of us ever will. Right? Abu Jahl knew better Arabic than the best Arabic teacher. Does it make a difference? No, it doesn't. Doesn't matter. So this is why it's so profound the Prophet ﷺ says this. And then the Prophet ﷺ once again asks, أَلَا هَلْ بَلَّقْتُ? Have I conveyed the message? They all responded, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, Allahumma ashhadu wallah, you be my witness. And then the Prophet ﷺ concluded, he said, فَلْيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدُ الْغَائِبُ. Let every single person who receives, who has either heard this message in person or receives this message, convey this message, relay this message, deliver this message to those who are not present, to those who have not yet received this message. And then he said, Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And he concluded the sermon. This is the khutbah of Hajjatul Wida as delivered by the Prophet ﷺ during this Hajj. I'll conclude by mentioning a beautiful hadith that Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Imam Ahmad, all the major muhaddithun have mentioned this hadith in their books. جَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْيَهُودِ إِلَىٰ عُمَرِ بْنِ الْخَطَّابِ رضي الله عنه. A Jewish man came to Umar رضي الله عنه. فَقَالَ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He lived in the Muslim territory, so he says, O leader of the Muslims, إِنَّكُمْ تَقْرَؤُونَ آيَةً فِي كِتَابِكُمْ. Y'all read a verse within your book, your sacred book. لَوْ عَلَيْنَا مَعْشَرَ الْيَهُودِ نَزَلَتْ لَتَّخَدْنَا ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ عِيدًا. Had we had a similar verse in our book, we would celebrate it. And he was trying to basically take a shot. He's saying, you people don't even really fully appreciate your religion. You're not very enthusiastic about your religion, so on and so forth. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, وَأَيُّ آيَةٍ هِيَ. What are you talking about? قَالَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. He mentioned the verse number 3 from Surah Al-Ma'idah, the portion of the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, today I have completed for you your religion. I have fulfilled my blessing upon you and I have chosen for you Islam as a way of life. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ الْيَوْمِ الَّذِي نَزَلَتْ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَالسَّاعَةَ الَّتِي نَزَلَتْ فِيهَا عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He said, I swear to God, I still remember the exact day that this verse was revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ, and the exact moment on which it was revealed, in which it was revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ. He said, نَزَلَتْ عَشِيَّةَ عَرَفَةَ فِي يَوْمِ جُمُعَةٍ. It was the day of Friday, we were in the place of Arafat, it was the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah, the most sacred day of the calendar, Yawm Arafah, and that day was revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ. So don't tell me, don't lecture me about not knowing my religion, and not being enthusiastic about my religion. I remember the exact moment, and guess what? We do celebrate that day. Every year when that day comes around, we fast that day. Yawm Arafah, There are millions of Muslims standing there making dua, and all the rest of us, what do? We fast that day. So we do celebrate that day. So don't talk to me about my religion. So that narration, I wanted to conclude with that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that's said and heard. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.